the apparently native India Kibblers.
Well, before we get started, Allie, I want to say thank you for the courage that you displayed, and you blessed us all with your story. You really did. And it's amazing how God is working the same things on different continents. Before we get into our testimony, one of the things that really struck me was as we were coming back, when we were on the road, you mind if I move this? Because this is in the way. Is this bad? Can I move this? Just a little bit so that, thanks. India is a Hindu country, and I don't know if you know much about Hinduism, but it's all about karma. Our host was telling us why they didn't have Hindu charities, why they didn't have Hindu hospitals, why they didn't have Hindu things to help the poor. And he said it's because of the concept of karma, that if you are suffering, it is because it is what you deserve. This is your place in life, and you just have to deal with it. That's what the teaching of karma is. And that's why the gospel is exploding in India, because of this right here, of exactly what she just shared. In India, they would tell her, as heartbreaking as it is, that she deserved that. That was her place in life, and there's no hope, and there's nothing you can do, and there's nobody that cares. It is amazing that we heard this story right after what we experienced in India. And so I really thank you for doing that, because God is moving his gospel in all continents, and we serve a miracle-working God who says, no, this is not what you deserved. I love you, and I have a better thing for you, and it's called grace. So thank you so much for your courage and sharing that with us. For you, those of you guys that don't know, this is my family, Rachel and Casey and Elsie. Sam was not old enough to travel with us. I told him he has to be 12 years old before he can go on a trip like that. But I do have to share this. I didn't know what was going to happen taking my two teenage girls on a 40-hour journey on the plane and everything. And as we got on the plane, an hour after hour went on, they were sitting right behind us, and they started to laugh. And when my girls start to laugh, I was like, oh no. It spirals down quickly. They'll start laughing, and then they'll start laughing more, and then they'll start laughing about the fact they're laughing, and then they will laugh some more, and they will laugh some more. As they got more and more tired, they started laughing more, and people were turning around and looking at them, and that made them laugh even more. Okay, and so on a plane, people are getting a little cranky. They're listening to them laugh, and I knew that we were in trouble when the stewardess came by and asked if they'd like to play outside the plane, you know, and I knew we were in trouble. And the guy sitting across the aisle from me looked back, and he turned to me and said, "Are those your two children?" And I thought for a second, and I said, "Why, yes, they are." He said, "That's beautiful. My wife and I would do anything to have two children." I said, "Oh, you don't have children?" He said, "No, we have five. We'd do anything to have two." And so we had some fun stuff on the plane, but I really didn't know what was going to happen. Let me set the stage for you. We arrived on Friday. What they didn't tell us was the Monday before, Ravi, who's our orphanage director, who's the pastor of the church, and several of his pastors spent 3 days in jail for promoting our event, promoting the fact that I was going to be preaching, promoting the because there were going to be thousands of people there, and they were promoting it. They were actually arrested and had the materials confiscated. So we didn't know exactly. They didn't tell me this until after, okay? But that happened. Then his father, who is a leader in the church, went to the hospital and was on a ventilator, and they said he was going to die. So imagine that weighing on the shoulders. Also, they said that they had run out of money. They rented the equipment on faith. They didn't know how to go in to pay for it. All of this was going on. Then it was the end of the rainy season, and it was forecast for rain. These were open-air meetings, and if it rained, no one would show up. All this stuff was going on Monday. It was going to be a complete disaster. So that was the backdrop of what we were walking into when we were in India, unbeknownst to any of us. But it turned out to be absolutely fantastic. So I'm just going to ask the three of you, first of all, what was the best thing that you experienced? Start right here. This was the first time you'd ever been on anything like this. What was the best thing that you experienced in India?
Hi, I'm Casey.
Hi, Casey.
Probably the best thing that I experienced in India was definitely being able to connect with the women and the kids there. The second that we got off the plane into the airport, some of the women that my parents had met 2 years ago when they went were there with Ravi and some other men to pick us up. And immediately, you know, because I was like kind of feeling a little bit unsure. I'm nervous. I'm in a strange country. I don't really know what's happening. Flying for 40 hours. I look like awful. I'm super self-conscious. And they're just so welcoming and so inviting, making me feel at home. So connecting with them and then getting to see the kids, I mean, you could be having the worst day of your entire life and not feel like smiling or be around anybody. And you just see one of their smiles. And it's just like your whole life changes.
And their huge brown eyes.
They're so stinking cute. I couldn't get over it. They were amazing. So that was definitely the best part.
So connection was the best part.
That was the best part.
How about you, Elsie? What was the best thing that you experienced?
I actually have two things. Sorry. But the number one thing that I really enjoyed the most was the kids, like Casey said. There were so many of them, and they have so much less than we do, and they just have so much joy, and the fever was spreading through the orphanage, and some of the kids had it, but they were just smiling the whole time. They all wanted to shake your hand and hug you. They all wanted to look at your photos. They all wanted to do all this kind of stuff, and it was just amazing, and I wanted to bring all of them back to America with me, but unfortunately we can't. The second thing that I enjoyed a lot was the baptisms in the river, because that I had never experienced anything like that before, and the prayer before the baptism, they were on their knees and shouting, and it was just amazing how into prayer they get, and I think that that was one of the coolest things that I've ever seen.
Very good. How about you, Rachel? This is your second time. You know, we went 2 years ago, and so what was the best thing that you experienced on this particular trip?
I just think that the people over there and the people here too, but it's the people. It's not being there in that country. It's not living in their homes. It's not the food they eat. It's not dressing like them, but just the heart-to-heart connection that you can have with people and just reconnecting with people that we hadn't seen in 2 years and that we hadn't talked to in 2 years. And I'm sure all of us have friends that you don't see them for a while, and then you see them, and you just pick up right where you left off. And just so amazing, the love that they showed us, making us feel like family, and along with the people, just their hospitality. In that short amount of time, I can't tell you how many homes that we were invited into, that food, that pop, Coke, Pepsi, Sprite, was purchased and is not cheap there, but they just were so gracious and wanted to share their best with us, and they're just so giving. We went into one home, a one-room home, dirt floor, thatch roof, and the woman of the house gave Casey her best earrings as a gift. No emphasis on material possessions that they aren't willing to give. And just very humbling.
So what was the most difficult thing that you had to overcome? Because, people thought that what we were doing was crazy. Taking our family over there, that this wasn't safe. It wasn't, you know, there's so many obstacles to overcome. What personally did you have to overcome to really make this, engage in what you thought God wanted you to do?
Definitely my punctuality. My sense of a schedule and time, like this is where I'm going to be there. If I'm 10 minutes late, I'm going to have a mental breakdown in the car on the way, like it's really bad. There, they consider it done if it happens. Ever. Like, if it happens, you're supposed to do it, and it happens, good, great, it's done. So getting over that, was probably the hardest thing for me.
Just an aside, I took photos at 11. Church started at 11 o'clock. I took photos at 11, 11:15, 11:30, 11:45, and 12. Okay, just showing, and there was nobody there till 12. So I will never be upset at people that are late walking into church ever again because they were an hour late. And so I will never be upset at people that walk in late, Paul Del Rio. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
So getting over that and then being willing to sit and listen, even though a completely different language was being spoken. Some people did speak English, but it was very broken, and it wasn't super easy to understand. And it's really exhausting sitting there for extended amounts of time trying to strain to hear and understand and have conversation. So just being more willing to put the patience, and even though I was tired, still smile and be around people, it was hard, but I'm so glad I did because it was amazing.
Amazing. Very good. What was the most difficult thing you had to overcome?
The heat. It was just very hot over there, and it gets hot here too, but when it's hot here, we're allowed to wear shorts and a t-shirt, but over there, when it was hot, this is what we wore, and the women are just like, no, don't show your stomach, no, don't show your back, and I had five women fixing my sari at one time, and they're just like, this is not right, and okay, but that was very hard, and the house that we stayed in did not have air conditioning. It had fans in every room, but that was just blowing hot heat around. And Casey and I, the last night, we woke up in sweat, and we were just like, oh, my goodness. It was just difficult. But
and that makes sleep difficult, and it makes the days difficult because you didn't rest well.
I got assaulted by mosquitoes.
Mosquitoes?
Yes. Yeah. Like assaulted, like straight up, shot up and down my arms and legs by mosquitoes.
Yeah. Those are challenges to overcome. Yeah. What about you, Rachel? What is the most difficult obstacle you had to overcome?
Being there with two teenage daughters.
So much harder than being here with two teenage daughters. No, I'm joking. No, it was awesome. It was great having them there. I think probably just the comfort of home and also the cleanliness of home, the cleanliness of your own bathroom. The cleanliness of your own kitchen. And there, they don't really kill bugs there. And I don't know if it's part of the Hindu background that they have, but there were the biggest ants I have ever seen in my life, crawling in various parts of the home that we stayed in. I really wanted to kill them all. But that would have taken a long time because there were that many of them. And they did use a powder, I think, for some of the smaller ants. There were a couple different types of insects, but they were so not bothered with that. And so just not allowing yourself to be bothered by things that really aren't worth being bothered by. I really feel like in our culture, we let the littlest things, like ants in your house, become this huge thing, and it's really not a big deal. In fact, this one day, there was this huge mat right in front of the church, and all the women were there. And the Sunday before the meetings had started, everyone brought a container of rice, not cooked, but dry rice, and they all were bringing rice to help to have enough to feed all the pastors that were coming for the conference. And so as we got there on Monday morning, they had this mountain of rice, and by hand, they were picking out every single grain that didn't belong with the rice that had been, you know, harvested when the rice had been harvested, and were picking out, like, the blades of little bitty grass that were in there. And as we were picking through the rice, I saw some little bugs in there. And Casey was right next to me, and she has a great amount of attention to detail. And she did not say a word. So later on, as we were just talking about doing that, and we spent over an hour, and there were about 12 or 15 of us picking through all the rice, I said, did you notice some of those bugs? She goes, yeah, but I figure that water's going to be boiled, and they're going to die. It's no big deal. And I thought, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It really is not a big deal. Mm-hmm. And so it was a little bit of protein, actually, I guess. But
So, but there were some major obstacles. People from America going over to a culture like that, and one of the things that I told the girls especially is that respect is the universal language. Manners, saying thank you, please, not making comments about how things are different in America. Respect is the universal language, and you can open the most stoic of hearts by simply being respectful. And that's one of the things that we were able to do, and I was very, very proud of you all for being so respectful to the people there. So the third question is, so how did this experience grow you in your faith? You know, that missions, going out, involving yourself in God's will cannot help but grow you. So how did you grow in your faith as a result of this that you would not have had you not gone?
I think I saw what real faith is when I was there. Faith is everything there. Whether you're Hindu or Christian or Muslim, everything there is about religion and what you believe. It's everywhere. They post it everywhere. These people literally have nothing, and they never complain. And if someone gets sick or if they don't know where their food's coming from or something goes wrong, they pray about it, and they're constantly in prayer or telling other people to pray for them. And we don't do that here. We don't have to have faith here, even if we are Christian, because we always know where something's coming from. Or if you do get sick, there's a doctor's office or a hospital where you can go and get medicine to take care of it. And so seeing that, and then seeing how happy they are when they don't have anything, because they have every reason to be unhappy and complain about their position in life, seeing that made me realize things aren't as big of a deal as I make them out to be. I definitely need to pray more, because it's seeing their example of prayer there truly. It was extremely eye-opening.
So you saw a bunch of people that all they had was God.
Pretty much.
And that was it.
Yeah.
Okay.
So my faith grew by actually seeing what real faith is.
Okay. Elsie, how did the experience grow you in your faith?
Seeing the way that they pray and how passionate they are about God and about Lord, and one person prays, there's another person praying out loud and just giving everything to God. I mean, I've learned about prayer before when I was in America, but I've never really seen it in full power. And at that church, people would come in, they wouldn't even talk, they just get on their knees and start praying very loudly. And I couldn't understand what they were saying, but they were so passionate. And I learned what real prayer was. Instead of just saying, "Dear God, thank you for this day, thank you for this food, in Jesus' name, amen," because I'm guilty of praying that prayer, but they're not. They depend on God for everything, and their prayer shows that.
And Rachel, how did this experience grow you in your faith?
I think that just the love that people show because of their love for Christ, and how Christ transforms a heart to be others-centered and not self-centered. I feel like here Christianity can be a part of a person's life, but there it is life. And so the challenge for me is for my relationship with Jesus Christ to be everything, not to be just part of my life, but to be my life. And as Allie was sharing earlier, I just was struck by this song that I learned when I was younger, and I know we're getting ready to go into 40 days of the gospel, but that song that goes, love, 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 the gospel in one word is love, love your neighbor as your brother, love, love, love. And I just think God is love. And the only way that we really experience what true love is through Him and then sharing that love. And so the challenge for me is to not just show love and express love, but to tell people why I have that love and to use Jesus' name. Because I think for a lot of us, and me especially, I'm not speaking for everyone, it is not difficult for me to say God or to say the Lord. But when I am talking to people, it is a challenge to bring Jesus' name into a conversation. And I don't want it to be that way anymore, because when I was on the plane, the girls actually traveled much better than I did. I just have to confess that. I felt bad for Dave because he had to sit by me. I have this really long neck, which is difficult to lay, and I'm constantly shifting, and I can't get comfortable, and I couldn't sleep. So from Friday morning until last night, I got maybe a total amount of 5 or 6 hours of sleep. So I ended up getting up. I was stretching, standing, walking down in the plane, and I went in the back, and I was hanging out with the flight attendants. They were really cool, by the way. But I met a guy from Singapore named Sean. I met another man from India, and then I met this man from Iraq. And we were talking, and he was just this sweet old man. And so a couple different times, he said, "Well, you know, the Creator made me this way," and he was talking about his bald head and how he would never color his hair. Yeah, we talked about everything. And I said, "Well, that's amazing." And he said, "Yes." And then a little bit later, he said, "Well, you know, God just wants us to be able to accept the way that we are made and all this." And I'm just thinking, wow. So then I say, "Are you a Christian?" He goes, "My name is Muhammad." And then he said, "I am Islam." And he said, "But then he said, but I believe," he started sharing what he believed, and I realized saying God, because he didn't say Allah, God means a lot of different things to a lot of different people, but when you bring in the name of Jesus Christ, it changes everything. Mm-hmm. And so I challenge myself, I challenge you too, to use, not use Jesus' name in a way that is disrespectful, but to express love because of Jesus.
And one of the things that I saw, being around the children, this next month, November, is Adoption Awareness Month. And at this church, we emphasize caring for orphans, whether sponsoring, mentoring, whether adoption, foster care. That's big at this church. And I love the fact that it's big at this church. And we had talked about being adoptive parents and everything, and there had been some resistance. And one of the things that I saw, Casey said, I'm open to that now. Now that you've actually held, and the one little boy in particular named Israel, really just grabbed your heart. And we're actually, one of the results of this, we're going to actually look into seeing if he can be adopted. He's a little boy named Israel, and he would be a fantastic fit with our family. So we're praying about that and looking and expanding that. That's a huge step that's come as a result of this. And Elsie, same thing with you. You've even said that you would like to go back and maybe teach for a summer or for a year when you're 18 at the school. You can stay in the missionary room that they have now. And watching my daughters grow was just an amazing thing for a dad. And so it was just a fantastic trip. I'm going to share, you guys can head on out. Thanks, I appreciate it. Y'all are awesome. For me, I preached 10 times in 5 days, and some of those days I preached 3 times. And it was an amazing thing that the odds that were stacked against us, the problems we were facing and everything, the results of, there were several, the last night there were over 1,000 people that showed up to hear the gospel, and on last count, we had 63 conversions, not Christians growing up in the church, to be, but 63 Hindu and Muslim converts to Christianity that were baptized. Ravi told me that 12 more came forward this morning, and so 75 as a result of the meetings were, yes. And we had over 100 pastors at our pastors' conference. We talked about family ministry, how to reach your family and not just reach the community. And that was an amazing thing. But to answer these questions, how did I grow in my faith as a result of this? This is what missions does to me. For me, it all boiled down to worship. I don't know if you guys know this, before I was a pastor, a senior pastor, I was a worship leader. That's what I thought God's calling for me was. I studied worship. I did an internship at Southland in worship, and I led worship most of the time. And so worship has always had a big impact on me. But when we were over there, all the worship was in Telugu, the language Telugu. And they repeated an awful lot. We heard stotram, 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 hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Stotram means praise the Lord, and hallelujah means, well, hallelujah. And they do that for 5 minutes, straight that, and with their hands high, tears streaming down their face, worshiping. And the worship is a congo drum and some guy singing off key. That is their worship. That's how they worship. There are no instruments. No, they don't have any instruments. It's just some guy singing off key and somebody beating on some bongos. And I thought to myself at the beginning, I don't like this. This isn't my kind of worship. This isn't my kind of thing here. I can't understand the language. I don't really connect with the style. And then I realized that there was something wrong there. And I think it boils down to the candy Pez. How many of you like Pez? Okay. I remember one time my son came up to me. I was watching some TV or something, and he said, "Dad, you want some Pez?" I'm like, "No, I don't want Pez. It's a big ball of sugar. I don't want any." And then later, about 10 minutes later, he came up to me and he goes, "Dad, want some Pez?" And I'm like, "Heck yeah, man, that's Buzz Lightyear. Give me some," you know? Now, what changed? The candy hasn't changed, right? Candy's the same, but because it was packaged like this, all of a sudden I wanted some. And I thought to myself, am I really passionate about worship? I mean, is it worship that I'm about? Because the worship hasn't changed. Do I really love worship, or do I just love the way that it's packaged here at Catalyst Christian Church? Do I love worship because John Kelly's leading, or because Ashley's leading, or because Jenny's leading, or because Chris Tomlin's leading, or David Crowder, or Hillsong United? Is that why I like worship, but other times not? Or am I just so passionate about Jesus Christ that it really doesn't matter what the Pez dispenser looks like, whether it's India in the Telugu language with some bongo drums or a full band in America? Can I worship because I love worship? Am I really just passionate about worship? That's what hit me when I was over there. And then I started thinking about God's Word. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but you guys deserve my best as a preacher. I study preachers all the time. I probably listen to 5 or 6 sermons every week, studying what they do, how they say it, everything, because you guys deserve the absolute best. And I have my favorite preachers. I love Francis Chan. I love John Piper. I love Louis Giglio. I love Dudley Rutherford out Shepherd of the Hills. Those are the guys that I like to listen to. And I started thinking to myself, am I passionate about this, about the Word of God, or am I just passionate about the way other people teach it? You know, do I like the Word of God for the Word of God, or do I simply like the way other people teach it? Because, guys, this doesn't change. And we have a really nice Pez dispenser here. We do. But if you're not passionate about this, then it doesn't really matter what the dispenser is. So, you know, does it matter who's preaching? Does it matter who's leading worship? Does it matter? Or are you so sold out to God that you just want God? And it doesn't matter what the Pez dispenser looks like. That's what God did within me when I was in India. Because, guys, it was a completely different Pez dispenser. And I'm just telling you guys, there's something amazing happens when it's just you and God's Word, everything else stripped aside, and that's what we had there in India. And that's what I hope, that maybe you guys will one day step out in faith and experience for yourself. I am passionate about missions. I'm passionate about orphans. I'm passionate about the gospel, and I'm passionate about seeing what God will do when His people connect deeply with Him. That's what I found out about myself when I was there in India. And I hope to continue to discover new and more things. So that's our testimony. That's what happened. And we really felt your prayers. Thank you so much for praying for us. The things that could have gone wrong were astronomical, and it wound up being probably the best trip I've ever taken. And so the last thing that I will say
about this, one of the most moving things, is when we were leaving. We were leaving for Rajahmundry, and one of the women rode with us. And as we were leaving, we were saying goodbye. I know it's really hard to believe, but my wife started crying. I mean, it was because she had connected so deeply with the people. And I was sitting here, and Robbie's mother, Susanna, was sitting here, and Rachel was sitting here, and she was waving by, and she started. And Susanna, the sweet Hindu woman who's probably this tall, reached across my lap and took her hand. And Rachel's hand was here, like sitting on my lap, and her hand was here. And here was a white hand. And here was a brown hand. And they were holding hands, and I thought to myself, we're from different cultures, different skin colors, different languages, and yet the humanity brought forth by the gospel and the connection that we had was just so amazing. She reached over to comfort my wife, because that's what you do when you're human. That's not what you do when you're an American or an Indian. It's what you do when you're human. And that experience showed me that the only chance we have, the gospel is the only chance that we have to reconcile the brokenness in our society. And we're two people, different skin colors, different languages, different everything, but they made a connection because they're human. And I thought it was the most beautiful things in the world. So as we move into, out of the testimony and into what we're about to undertake as a church, we're going to, what we did over there, we preached the gospel. What Allie did this morning was she preached the gospel. What the testimony is here, we preached the gospel. And we're going to be studying that as a church. I'm going to very, very briefly tell you about what that is. Some of you guys, this is your first time ever diving into this series. We're introing it today. Okay, so the 48 days of the gospel. If you were to ask 100 people what the gospel is, you probably get 100 different responses. What is the gospel? And guys, what we want to do is we want to provide a foundation for this church to understand the gospel, because when the gospel saturates a church, it gives a foundation to do everything else. So there are three parts to this series. Most of the time, we just have one part to this series. Most of the time, we just have Sunday mornings. We preach a series. That's what we did for Matthew. Well, this has three parts. Okay, the first part is the Sunday morning. Each Sunday morning, we're going to introduce a new topic about the gospel, and it's going to go for 7 weeks. All right, I want to challenge you guys to do something. I know it's radical. I know it's asking so much of everyone that some people may even get offended by this. Okay, are you ready for it? I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to not miss a single Sunday until the end of the year. I'm going to ask you guys to make Sunday morning a priority. No, it doesn't matter if you've been up late. I don't care. We were out of the country till 10 hours ago, and we're here, okay? So you guys can do that too. Even if you're up late, be here. Make a commitment that you will not miss a single Sunday morning throughout this entire series. Why is it so radical to expect 100% attendance from church people? Why is that so radical? Is that radical? Is that off the chart? Is that so weird that, I mean, to expect that from people? Well, we're expecting that. So I want you to make a commitment not to miss a single Sunday morning so that you know, get the whole thing. The second part, that's the big part. The second part is a little bit smaller. It's called the community group. Now, because of the incredible hard work of John Kelly, he's put together so many different groups. We now have, John, how many? 90-something? 93 people in community groups right now, okay? That's the largest number of people in community groups we've ever had in the history of Catalyst Christian Church, is because of his tireless work. He has done an amazing job getting this together. But, yeah. But here's the thing. That's not everybody. And so if you are not part of a community group for this series, let me tell you what it's like. Let me tell you what it's like if you try to do this series and not in a community group. It's like going to Rupp Arena and standing at the concession stand the whole game. And you're like, aren't you going to watch the basketball game? I'm here in Rupp Arena, aren't I? Well, you're missing the point. You're missing the game. I can watch it on the screen. It's right there.
Go in and watch the game. Okay, that's what it'd be like not being in a community group for this series. You'd be in the ballpark, but you'd be missing the whole thing. So make sure you're part of a community group. My group meets on Wednesday night, okay? And if I had the Donald Trump wig, I would say, mine is the absolute best. Made billions, okay? Billions. I'm leading in every poll. No, I'm just kidding. That's what it's okay. So make sure that you're part of a community group. You're not in one. See me or see John Kelly. We will get you in one. You guys need to do that. And the third thing is that's the Sunday morning is the big community group is the smaller one. And then there's a personal level. This right here is your devotional book. Everybody just in community groups is going to get one, right? Okay. These are part and they've been produced in house. There's a devotional. For every single day that we're going to be doing this. This is when you get alone with God and you listen to Him. You get alone with God and His Word, okay? And you just nail down what it is that God wants for you for that day. And here's the thing. You're going to get out of this series what you put into it. I challenge you to finish this. I challenge you to do this every single day. I know sometimes it's hard. I know it's difficult. You can miss a day or two. There are Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Sunday's a day off, everything. But make sure that you do this. It's a three-part series. At the end of this series, we're going to have a baptism service of people that have decided to become Christians through this series. And I'm excited about that. I want you to pray for that. There are people in here who have never made that decision. There are people out there that have never made that decision. We are praying for a harvest of people like we saw in India. Okay? We're praying for a harvest of people on December 20th. That's going to be our baptism service. That is the goal of this series. You guys got it? Okay? All right. That is what this series is going to look like. And I say this again, the church is strong on the gospel, will have a solid foundation for everything else it is about. I close with Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Why are we studying the gospel? Why are we taking so much time, this last part of Jesus's, last part of Matthew, finishing out the year? This is why, the words of Jesus. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. We're going to build this church on the gospel, on the rock, on the words of Jesus Christ. And guys, that way we'll be able to withstand any temptation, any problem, any issue, anything that Satan can throw against us, we will be able to handle because we've built our foundation, our lives, our church on the rock. That is why we're doing that. So please be in prayer for this series. This week, your community group, it is just an intro week. You're there to get to know people, to have fun, social time. And then next Sunday is when we really start. The devotional book starts next Monday, not tomorrow, next Monday, okay? Well, guys, why don't we close this part out in prayer, and we'll invite the band to come on back up and lead us in some worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for a successful trip to India. Lord, I want to thank you for my sister Allie here for sharing.